Well, it's a crazy day. I preached at my old college this morning, Campbellsville University. It's university now. And went there, and I was really excited about going back. It's been 16 years since I graduated. You believe that? I was 8 when I was at college. But so I go to preach, and about 10 minutes into preaching, I remember these kids have to be at chapel. I mean, to graduate at Campbellsville, you have to go to chapel, right? So I basically have a captive audience predominantly filled with people who don't want to be there. And it's always crazy when you go back to places you haven't been in a while, because I saw an old buddy there and he came right up and said, "Man, you're fat." I said, "Well, you're ugly and I can lose weight," you know. But yeah, really, I know, man, where's the love? So, but it got me thinking, you know, because I got to talk to a lot of students afterwards and about the message tonight. And this word that Paul writes to the Galatians, it's really, it's incredible. It's important. So I want to give you a challenge tonight. If you're not a guest and you've been coming to Hillview for a while, I mean, you hear about the cross and resurrection. You hear about the gospel. And this essentially, tonight's message is the gospel. I had made the statement in the baptismal that, you know, when I talked to Devin, I can't remember, Monday or Tuesday, he came to the office and they'd come to the altar Sunday morning and he said, "Mom, I need to be saved." And then he started talking to me and sharing the gospel, and it was incredible, wasn't it? And there he is. He's right there. And I put him on the spot, said, "You want to say anything?" And I'm telling you, the look in his eyes was just, "Give me a second here. I'm going to think of something to say." To know what the gospel really is. And I tell you, the majority of the people that I get to have one-on-one conversations with, whether that's somebody that's been in church all their life or somebody that hasn't been there long, few people can really articulate what the gospel is. So before I get into text, you know, I just want to just say, because Paul's going to talk about you're turning from the gospel that's been preached to you, you know, what is this gospel? And it is this. And we really want you to hear this tonight. You know, the gospel is that God came to earth as a man. And we call that man God, or that God man, we call him Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that he lived a perfect life. And there was a reason that he lived a perfect life. It was not only the power he had in the spirit to resist sin, but he lived a perfect life. Because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And so he was perfect. And the Bible teaches us that nobody else was perfect, only him. And that means there was only one candidate to die on a cross that would have any impact for us. I mean, there were three crosses, right? Everybody remember? This will be interactive. There were three crosses, right? And if Jesus had decided to get down, could the criminal on the left had shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin? Could the criminal on the right have shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin? Absolutely not. Only Jesus could do that because he lived a perfect life. And the Bible teaches that we are all sinners. Now that's a truth that can be very difficult for people to kind of own. You know, I don't know how many of you have to be convinced that you're a sinner. Let me tell you what made my trip to Campbellsville totally worth it. At the end of the message, I got done preaching. You got to think, it's a Christian college. What does that mean? That means they have some Bible classes. But the kids there are like kids at every other college across the country, right? But there's a chance that maybe there might be a few more kids there than normal, you know, who have a church background, grown up in the church. And so at the end of the message, I ended it by saying this, you know, you've heard me preach this morning, and 80% of you don't care what I said or that I was even here, you know, much like a Wednesday night. And I said, 80% of you, thank you. I don't need your lip tonight, ma'am. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I know. She's awesome. I said, 80% of you don't care about what I've said. So, I mean, you're going to leave and forget we even had chapel, right? And you're going to forget that there was a short, muscular guy that was there, right? I say that a lot because I'm hoping the repetition will. Anyhow, so I said, but there's a group of you who are real excited right now. After this message, you're feeling like, hey, you know what? I've got talent. I've got ability. My life hasn't been as bad as a lot of these kids on campus. I haven't done a lot of the stuff that they've done. And I want to do it. And I said, if you're that kid, you're probably not the one that God's going to use. And I said, but the reason I came this morning is because there's a few of you here. And you're thinking of the last couple of weekends, or you're thinking about the last year of your life, and you're sitting there and you're shrinking down in your seat, and you are thinking that I am so wretched. I am a sinner. There's no way that God would use me. And I said, and I came this morning to tell you that you're the one. You're the one. Why? Because the gospel is this. It's the power of God, right? It's the power of God. It's not your power. You have none. Everybody realize that? It's not your ability, and you probably have some. It's not your talent, and you probably have some. It's not the good things you do, and I hope you do some. It's Christ alone. It's Him. And if you add anything to that, it's not I've accepted Christ and I'm just trying to live the best life I can. There's no and to that. It's Jesus, period. And for those students that were there who said, there's no way God could use me. You know, I'm a horrible sinner. I'm like, listen, you're more in tune with the gospel than the kids who think, well, I haven't done all the bad things. And here's what made it all worth it. So afterwards, you know, you get to talk to a few people. And there was this girl waiting in line. And when she got up there, she's had big tears in her eyes. And she said, sir, did you really mean that last part? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, did you really mean that if you just feel like, you know, your life isn't what it needs to be, and that you're just a sinner and you've totally screwed up, that you're the one God will use? Did you mean that? I said, absolutely. Because it's Christ and Christ alone. Look through the scriptures, right? I mean, we're going to preach from the letter that Paul wrote. Think about Paul. Good guy, bad guy. Thank you. He wasn't just a bad guy. He was a bad guy, right? I mean, this guy, what did he do for a living? He killed Christians, right? I mean, that's his job. And yet, he was the one God used. Why? Why? Because, and this is what I love about the gospel, because if Paul did anything that impacted the kingdom of God, everybody would give the credit to God. Because this guy was killing Christians and now he's preaching. What's the difference? That's right. The difference is Jesus. It's always Jesus. So that's the gospel. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And do you hear this? Turning to a different gospel. Now, why I think that this is such a great passage is because that conjures different things up in our minds. Because what it might conjure up is that a different gospel means they were telling them to follow some kind of different God. You know, maybe to follow Baal. You know, but this isn't what's happening here. You know, Paul's addressing that there were some false teachers in the church and they were tweaking the gospel. You know what happens when you tweak the gospel? Have I told you my wrestling story? This is the best story I have to illustrate what I mean by this. This is a true story, unfortunately. But when I was in middle school, which was eighth grade, was our middle school. Seventh grade, you're in elementary. Ninth grade, you're in high school. So eighth grade, I was waiting for my dad to pick me up. And I could hear something going on in the gym. And I just peek into the gym. And there's all these guys with leotards on and mats. And they're like, just all over each other. And I was thinking, huh, that's weird. I'd never seen this before. And one of my buddies out there said, hey, Ward, come in here. And so I go in there, and apparently they were incredibly desperate to have people on the middle school wrestling team. And I'm watching these guys for a minute, and I'm thinking, I can do this. Because, I mean, my heroes when I was in eighth grade were guys named Hulk Hogan, right? Remember Hulk Hogan? Ricky the Dragon Steamboat? Everybody remember Ricky the Dragon? I mean, come on, I'm going way back here to a treasure chest of names, right? Those are my heroes. And I'm watching these guys wrestle and I'm thinking, I could kill these guys. So the coach invites me to just come out on the mat and he says, do you want to change? And I just take off my shirt, right, to reveal my 91-pound frame, you know. I know that's hard to believe in and of itself, but, you know. And so I go out on the mat in my jeans, and we get out on the mat, and the first thing I do is what you do when you start a wrestling match. And I go, that's how every wrestling match starts off. Am I right, Briggs? That's how it starts off, man. You join your hands and, you know, you do that thing. So I hold my hand up and the kid just looks at me and smiles. He looks at the coach and the coach is like that. So the kid reaches up and right when he does, I kicked him in the stomach and then I hit him in the back and I get on top of him. Next thing I know, the coach is on top of me and I was like, battle royal, you know, I mean, this is what's happening here. And the coach just grabbed me. He's got my ear and my arms and he takes me out of the gym and I'm banned from the middle school wrestling team. Now listen, this is a true story. I can't even believe I'm telling you again. I'm out in the hall waiting on my dad and I'm crying. Because I don't know what just happened. I mean, I just demonstrated that there's not a kid in the state, if they wrestle like these guys, who can beat me, right? And I'm crying. See, I'd never seen that kind of wrestling. And it was, you know, there are a few distinctions in real wrestling. And when I say real wrestling, I'm talking about Hulk Hogan and Ricky the Dragon Steamboat. And whatever these kids were doing. But if you tweak it just enough, then you have something that's not real at all. And that's what's happening here with the Galatians. I mean, this is what's taking place. The gospel's being tweaked. And we tweak the gospel all the time. I mean, listen, we're the worst. Because I think on a Wednesday night, I think most of us would agree here in this place that we believe it's Jesus alone and nothing else. But few of us live like that. Most of us live like the gospel is, you got to believe in Jesus. But then you've got to do more good stuff than you do bad stuff. And so we keep a mental record of what we've done to see if we can earn the gift of salvation. But the Bible says it's a gift. And if I have to work to get a gift, it's no longer a gift, right? It's a transaction. But the Bible says that salvation is a free gift of God. Now, there are those in the church who struggle with that, right? If you've been in the church a long time, you haven't had the experiences of some of the other people in the church, right? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Do I need to be specific here? You know, if you've wandered out in the wilderness for a while and you had yourself a good time and, you know, and you did that for a couple decades, church people start to feel like, well, who are they? I haven't done all that. And you know what they're really saying? I wished I had done all that, you know? And there's this pride that begins to well up. I am more deserving of God's gift than other people. That is not the gospel. The gospel says none of us deserve it. I don't care what good you can make into a pile. None of us deserve what God has done. I mean, what is God's standard after all? Perfection. Now, you have to really explain that at church. You can't just say that because there are some people here and that's what they are trying to attain. But I want to tell you, everybody look at me. I have attained perfection. I want you to know that. I want you to tell my wife that, right? I've attained perfection. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Or some of you that don't know me are thinking, this guy is arrogant. But see, what I have to tell you is I attained perfection because of what Jesus did. Not because of what I did. And so my record of right and wrongs has no bearing on my salvation. Now listen, because there might be some of you here right now thinking, well, gosh, okay, Jamie, we get it. You can stop now. We understand. But the majority of us don't understand that. We don't live like that. I mean, listen, on Sunday mornings, I guarantee you at this church, you can find a ton of people. And the only reason they're there Sunday morning is because of the night they had Friday night. And they think, man, I really blew it Friday night. So guess what I'll do? I'll go to church Sunday morning. And guess what? They cancel out. I did a bad thing. Now I do a good thing. See, if that's the way it worked, then Christ's blood would have been shed in vain, right? Because you could just work it out, right? Just do some good stuff, right? You tell me that I look like I've lost weight. That's a good thing, right? You could just do that. But that's not the gospel. the gospel, and this is why the gospel is so offensive. I mean, you, when you start off with the premise that you're a sinner, all right, and you're telling somebody, that's offensive to them. What do you mean I'm a sinner? I think everybody knows they're a sinner, but they're not a sinner to the degree that other people are. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's God calling. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Although it is, I think, the most basic, fundamental thing in our faith that it's Christ alone. Period. It's Christ alone. I think it's a thing we wrestle with the most. You know why? Because it just doesn't make sense. I mean, it's got to be something else. It can't just be Christ, right? And when bad stuff, and listen, have any of you, have you ever sinned after Christ came into your life? Anybody? Are you serious? What'd you do? No, I'm kidding. He said more than once. Listen. Do what? More than once a day. Listen, maybe you need to sit back there. No, I'm kidding. None of us deserve what Christ has done. I don't care to what degree your sin was, to what degree your goodness is. It's Christ alone. He saves, and none of us deserved what he did for us. And this teaching is so crucial, because if you believe you were saved because Jesus died on the cross and you're trying to do good things, everybody look up. This is going to be a big thing. Everybody look at me. You're not saved. Because your trust has to be in what Christ did, not what you and Christ did. Now, where does this take us logically? And because I know somebody's thinking that tonight. Where does this take us logically? Well, logically, somebody's going to be thinking right now, if that's true, then after I get saved, I can do whatever I want. Now, do I believe that? This is interactive. Do I believe you can do whatever you want after you get saved? Of course I do. Why? See, you don't want to believe that's true because you still want to be in control, right? So I can't do whatever I want. You know, that sounds crazy. Here's what happens when you get saved. Your wants begin to change. The things I wanted before Christ are different than the things I want after Christ. Do I still want some bad things? Yes. I didn't say you should do everything you want, but I said that you can do everything you want. And this is what drives people crazy. This is what drives people to a theology that says if you sin after you're saved, you lose your salvation. If that is true, who has the power in salvation? You or God? Now, somebody might be tempted to say, yeah, but it's God that takes it away. But it's really God's just a puppet. And God is a reactionary God reacting to what I do. If I do good, I'm saved. If I do bad, I'm not. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, that you have been saved, period. Because here's what else I think it would bring up. If Jesus knew, do y'all believe that he knows the future? Let's together so I know. Do we believe he knows the future? Yeah. Then why would he save you if he knows you're going to just going to screw up again? That now wait. Why? I mean, if you can lose your salvation, then why would he save you in the first place? He knows you're going to blow it. So why doesn't he wait till you're really serious? That's your only alternative. If you're not going to believe the gospel that's been preached and presented, that's your only alternative. And then it comes down to you're the author of salvation and not Jesus. I believe he knows the future. And I believe he knows that I would sin again. But I believe that I am always saved. I believe at salvation, two promises are made. God promises that you're saved and you're forever his. And I promise that I'm going to do my best. And every one of us broke the promise that we made. But that's why God is not like us. He doesn't break His promise. He doesn't go back on His word. So I don't have to worry about my salvation day in and day out. Because He saved me. And He promised I'd be with Him forever in eternity. Now, let me say this, and this will make some of you happy that are struggling right now. When you do sin, God will take care of you. Right? God will deal with you. Am I right? And is it fun? No. Is the way He deals with you to make you worry whether or not maybe you're not saved? Maybe I didn't save you. Is that what God does? No, He's not passive aggressive. The very evidence that you're saved is that He will deal with you. You ever have to deal with your children? Right? Why? Why do you do that? You know they're just going to mess up again, so why do you bother? Because you love them. And God promised that in this journey, He's going to make us more and more like Jesus. And that's where the discipline comes in. He said, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But now listen to what Paul says. This is so powerful. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is saying that. All of a sudden, guess what? It's not about Paul's word. It's about God's word and what God has said. Because Paul said, listen, here's how serious I am about this. If I ever tell you anything that's contrary to what I've already preached to you, then may I be eternally condemned. Don't believe it, because that is not the gospel. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And this is, I think, the linchpin. Verse 10, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is so much what this comes into. Who are we trying to please? Who are you trying to please in your life? I mean, listen, I can look at the life that I live just today. And I can look at moments of my life today where there's no doubt because of things I said and things I did, I was trying to please men and not God. I see that in my life. I hate that about my life. And I know that that's a struggle in my life that I want to please men. I said last Wednesday night when I preached, you know, that there were Pharisees who actually believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but they wouldn't follow him because the Bible says they were more concerned with the praise of men than the praise of God. The gospel is that Jesus saves. We're sinners. We're in need of a savior. You can just try everything you want to stop sin in your life and it's not going to work. And the problem in our lives, okay, I really want to break it down tonight. The problem in our lives is not the sins, S-I-N-S, that are in our life. The problem is sin that is in our life. And that sin is when we were born, because of the curse, because of the fall, we were separate. We were born separated from God because of the fall. Because of the sin of Adam, the Bible says, it's now passed all the way down. The Bible talks about the curse of the father being handed down from generation to generation. And I've heard a lot of explanations about what that is. Oh, if you were an alcoholic, that means your kid's going to be an alcoholic. Well, then the Bible's not true because I've seen cases where that didn't happen. So that can't be what the Bible's talking about. But the sin that is handed down from generation to generation, and I passed it on to my kids, is the curse of sin. And that my kids, just like me, were born guilty. And that's why as parents, we celebrate and we look forward to that day when our children bow a knee and proclaim Jesus as the Lord of their life, just like Devin did Sunday morning. That's why that's such an incredible time in a parent's life, right? Because we got 1,000 things to worry about, but we don't have to worry about eternity anymore. And that's the most important thing. That's the curse that's handed down. And what we need to be saved, you know, with this whole idea that we have a savior is literally we are saved. Romans 1 teaches us clearly. It's not that we're saved from our sins. Because if that was the case, then the Bible's not true. Because I sin today. Anybody else? I sin today. So if that's what the Bible means, the Bible's not true. But that's not what the Bible means. Because there are going to be sins that follow. And God talks about disciplining his children because he loves them. So if God says that, he knows that his children are going to sin. And there's only one way that you're a child, and that's if you've been saved. And so the gospel is that Jesus has saved us. And literally what I am saved from, as taught in Romans 1, is I am saved from the wrath of God. There's a real confusion about hell. And there's a lot of opinions about what hell is. And I find that a lot of people see hell as Satan's headquarters. Satan's in hell and he's raging his battle against God. Can I tell you right now, Satan is not in hell. Do you know why? Satan didn't make hell. God did. Everybody with me? God created hell. And the original intention is that Satan and all of his angels, that's where they would be eternally condemned. That hasn't taken place yet. So hell is not Satan's headquarters. Hell is a place where every sin that hasn't been paid for on the cross will be accounted for in hell. And so hell really is the full expression of the wrath of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we are saved from that. And listen to me, don't get confused. It's not that we're saved from hell. Because if there's no God, you don't have to worry about hell. I am saved from the wrath of God. That's what I'm saved from. This is the gospel. And probably more than anything, the way the gospel has been tweaked today is to simply believe that somehow you and God partnered together to save you. Some of you believe you came to intellectually you came to this conclusion that there must be a God and Jesus is his son. And because of my brain, I figured that out. Listen, if that's what happened, you're not saved. Because the Bible says only God can open our eyes. Only God can do that. I can't open my eyes. What does the Bible say that we were wounded in our sins? Does the Bible say we were crippled in our sins? Does the Bible say we were just kind of half knocked out in our sins? You see, what the Bible says is that we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. Have you ever seen a dead person help themselves? Have you ever seen that? I mean, if you're like me, it does make you think of Monty Python, doesn't it? Wasn't it Monty Python? Bring out your dead. Right? Wasn't that Monty Python? And the guy's carrying the guy on his shoulder, and the guy over his shoulder said, but I'm not dead yet. Dead people can't help themselves. And the only way you and I can be saved is that God opens our eyes. That God opens our hearts. Only he can save you, and you can't help him save you. It's not Jesus and something else. It's Jesus, period. That's the gospel. That's the gospel from which they were turning and believing in other things. But that's a gospel that's been preached to us and preached to the Galatians and been preached that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And I want to tell you tonight, he's willing to save you. We're going to have a time of altar. And maybe tonight you don't know how you'd answer this question. Why do you think you should go to heaven? And there's only one right answer to that. And that answer is the only reason I should go to heaven is because Jesus saved me. Now listen, I've been in the church most of my life. I am willing, this is going to sound very arrogant, I am willing to put up all the good things I've done in this room and challenge you. Because we had church 5 times a week when I was growing up. So I've been to church more than almost all of you, except for you, the old people. I'm kidding. Right? And I've been to Bible studies, and man, I've been to seminary, and man, I've done a lot of good things, right? And they don't mean anything when it comes to salvation. Jesus saved me, and he saved me alone. He didn't save me because of those things. Really, he saved me in spite of the other pile that's significantly larger than the good one. He did that. Tonight, if you're not sure how you would answer that question, I want to invite you to come to the altar. You can come and pray, and there's going to be pastors up here, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But know this, the true gospel is that Jesus saves, and every person is in need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, for the promises you make, because you keep every one of them. Lord, we commit this time to you, and Lord, I pray that you would move. Because I can't convince anybody they need to be saved, and I certainly can't save anyone. That's what you do. And so, Lord, we pray tonight would be a night of salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Listen, this altar is open. I want to invite you to come. I'm not going to hold the altar long. So if you need to come, come now.